Thank you, Thomas, for leading us in those songs this morning. Just realized that my battery pack is running a little low in the microphone. I'm going to change those batteries real quick. That way, if anyone goes into the nursery, they can still be able to hear the lesson. Give me just a second to do this. There we go. All right. Hope everyone's doing well this beautiful Lord's Day. The lesson I've worked on this week and been meditating on with various, you know, surroundings and circumstances, you know, there's things that will strike you and you say, you know, it might be good to do a lesson on that. And there's times where you're like, well, these are things that the audience knows quite well, but there's always times where we need to be reminded of things. You never also know when you get new members or visitors and they need this instruction, maybe for the first time in their life. We're going to ask and answer the question, who is a Christian? And of all the questions to answer, you would think this would be among the most easiest for people to be able to give an answer to, right? Especially in this great country of ours, we all have a Bible. You can have easy access to it. Get multiple copies at Walmart just here in town. One goes to a hotel, they'll find it on the side of their end table as well. All have a Bible, they can read it, but unfortunately, they come up to very different answers. We are going to have to ask ourselves the question, who ultimately gets to decide the answer to this question? If we say the world's definition, if they get to answer the question, this is how they would define a Christian. It's anyone who is a believer in Jesus, a person who believes that Jesus accepts him as their personal Savior. And that's how most that you come into contact with will answer this particular question. We have to decide, do we allow the world to answer the question, or do we allow the Bible to answer the question? If we allow the world to answer, then we're going to feel that pretty much everybody in all churches are saved because they believe in Jesus, right? They at least do that. Even the church down the street that not too many months ago had beers and hymns, they're saved as well because you know what? They believe in Jesus too. And then the church that happens to meet next door to their particular church that allow homosexual and gay members, they're saved as well because, you know what, they at least also are believers in Jesus. And what you'll come down to ultimately is that we won't have any problems with any people in any churches because they all ultimately believe in Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe in Jesus. The Mormons believe in Jesus. Never mind the fact that it is a different type of Jesus, right? But that's ultimately what takes place when we allow the world to answer the question. And sad to say, there's sometimes members of the church that are content to allow the world to answer the question. Because in their mind, they have a self-concocted dilemma, and that is, if I don't allow the world to answer this question, then that means then there's a whole lot of people that believe in Jesus that would be lost. Instead of allowing our feelings to be the guide or the world to be the guide, we want to allow the Bible to be our guide. If we allow the Bible to answer this question, we're going to come to a very different conclusion than the world does. Because we see the Scripture clearly contradicts that particular view. And God is imploring us to allow the Bible to be the guide. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain those who build it. So we recognize there may be people that seek to build for the Lord, and yet unless the Lord's actually the architect, unless the Lord is actually the guide and the designer, then they labor in vain those who build it. Revelation 22, 18 and 19 tells us very clearly to not add or take away from the Word. To do so is ultimately to do our own selves harm, demise, and damage. If we allow the Bible to define who is a Christian, we're going to find out it's not going to be someone who's simply a believer in Jesus. Because the Bible tells us of a number of those that were believers in Jesus and yet were not Christians, were not saved. For example, look there in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, there verse 42 and verse 43. John 12, 42 and 43. It's important that we turn our Bibles to these verses, that we see that it's not something that Steve Mons is making up or the, quote, Church of Christ is making up. This is just what we read in the Bible. We are concerned about allowing the Bible to define things for us. In John 12, 42, it says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him." So there it meets the world's definition, right? "But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Even though they believed in Jesus, they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And they refused to confess Jesus. Now we know from Romans 10 verse 9, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. So they have to confess that they believe in Jesus. They refused to do that. And therefore they were not Christians. They were not saved. And Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Here verses 21 through 23. Jesus says very plainly, "Is it someone that just believes in him as Lord? Will they enter heaven?" Jesus says very plainly, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Will I believe the world's definition or will I believe Jesus's? "Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So again, it's not simply one that believes in Jesus or even seeks to do works in the name of Jesus if they do not abide by his word and the will of the Father. They have to do it. James 2:24 says, "We see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." So that ought to settle the debate, right? But it doesn't for people with a worldly mindset of Christianity. So what I want us to do is to go to the Bible and answer the question, who is a Christian? And we're going to go to the book where the Christians were first made, and that is the book of Acts. Because all the gospel accounts end with Jesus giving a great commission to go into all the world and to make disciples. And so we see then the Gospels end and Acts begin, where they go into the world and make Christians. So at what point, what we want to do in studying the book of Acts is asking the question, at what point did they become Christians? So let's begin our journey in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. They are now obeying that great commission, that grand commission given by their Savior. They're going to the world and they're preaching the gospel. And you'll see there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, Peter preaches, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. And him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, you've crucified and put him to death, whom God has raised up." So he preaches the gospel of Jesus. Jesus has come, he has died, and he has been raised from the grave. And they know they were guilty of putting him to death. They believed in Jesus, but as we've just determined, belief alone is not enough. Verse 37, "When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent." This is what he's answering their question. "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You repent and you're baptized and you're going to have the forgiveness of sins. Verse 40, And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Now notice, those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So at what point did they become Christians? It wasn't at the point that they believed. And it wasn't at the point where they believed and repented. But when they were baptized, when they gladly received the word and were baptized, then the Lord added them to the number. He added them to the church. Then they become Christians, in essence. Then they are saved. Well, we leave Acts chapter 2 and we go to Acts the 8th chapter, where we see more Christians being made. What was their response to the preaching of the message? In Acts chapter 8, you read the conversion of the Samaritans and also a eunuch from Ethiopia. There in Acts chapter 8, it says, those who were scattered whenever were preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Who did he preach? He preached Christ. He preached the gospel. There, verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were what? Were they told just to say a prayer? To stand and be saved? No, it says they were baptized, right? They were baptized immediately. Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, continued with Philip, and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. And so we see those of Samaria were baptized. They believed, they also were baptized. And then they would be added to the number, just like those in Acts chapter 2. What about there in Acts chapter 8? We read about Philip coming now to a eunuch from Ethiopia. He comes into his chariot, and notice verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. So just like he did in Samaria, and now he preaches to the eunuch. He preaches Jesus. And then verse 36, as they went down to the water, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from what? Being baptized. Now, why would he ask a question like that? Because Philip preached Jesus to him. And that entailed preaching how one becomes a Christian. One how comes into contact with Jesus and his soul-saving blood. So, here's some water. He only knows to ask that question because of what Philip had preached. What hinders me from what? Being baptized. Why would he be concerned about being baptized? Because he knows that's the point in which he would become a Christian. Well, verse 37, Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. You see, belief precedes baptism. That means those that are baptized as infants could not be Christians, right? Because they do not believe with all their heart. We're just allowing the Bible to define it, right? Who is a Christian? If you believe with all your heart, you may. He answered and says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And then when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. When did the rejoicing take place? When he believed? No, it was when he was baptized. When were the Samaritans and the eunuchs considered Christians? When they had been baptized, you see. Well, we keep reading further in the book of Acts, and we come to Acts now, chapter 9. The conversion account of Saul, who would later become known as Paul. And there you see in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now Paul here has spoke directly to Jesus, and yet he was not yet a Christian. There was something he must do first. That's what the Lord says. You need to go into the city. There you'll be told what you must do. Now Paul certainly believes that Jesus is the Lord. He calls him Lord. Lord, what shall I do? Who are you, Lord? Right? He believes, but he is not yet saved. And then we notice in verse 9 that he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. He's fasting. And we learn that the Lord says that he's also praying, because he tells Ananias in verse 11, arise, go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying. So he's fasting, he's praying, and yet he's still not a Christian. Why? Because he's not been told what he must do yet. Now we learn when Ananias arrives on the scene that he is told what he must do. We have another conversion, a record of this conversion account in Acts 22. Where there Paul shares the words of Ananias. And in verse 16, Ananias says, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now he's told what he must do, right? Look at verse 18 of Acts chapter 9. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Now he knows what he did to become a Christian. And then verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Why does he begin preaching after that? Because now he is a Christian. At what point? Well, when he was baptized. See that? When he was told what he must do, and then he complied with what the Word of God said he must do. Are you seeing a pattern here in the book of Acts? Who is a Christian? Jesus told them, go make disciples of the nations. And then we see Acts them begin to do that. Will this pattern hold throughout the book of Acts? Well, let's see. Look there next in Acts chapter 10. We come now to Cornelius and his household. Verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment. A devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Let me ask you, what church here in town wouldn't be happy to accept Cornelius as a member of their church? Every single one of them pretty much would. What? You pray to God always? What? You give alms generously to the poor? You're a good man? Why, come on in, Brother Cornelius. And yet he would not be a brother. He was not a Christian yet. You see, are we going to allow the world to define who is a Christian, or are we going to allow the Bible to define it? Though he did all these good things, he was told by an angel to send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. And notice verse 6. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what you must do. So though he had done all this good, there was still something he must do. Must do to what? To become saved. To become a Christian. Now, how do I know that? How do I know that's what he's talking about? I'm not making this up again. Don't trust my word. You look in Acts chapter 11. When Peter was summarizing what the angel said. In Acts 11 verse 14. There Peter says that the angel said, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. Cornelius was not saved. So what are those words that Peter would come and deliver? Well, there in Acts chapter 10, he tells him, there in verse 42, Acts 10, 42, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it's he who is ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. So there it is, right? But did he say he who believes only? That's what our friends in the denominational world would say. No, he does not say that, right? He does not say believes only. But rather, it is as Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So you notice verse 48. And he commanded them to be what? Baptized in the name of the Lord. Well, how do we know that was water baptism? Because of verse 47. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized? Well, how do we know it's for the remission of sins? Because of verse 43, right? That's what this is all about. Whoever believes in him shall receive the remission of sins. When is that belief and that faith manifested? It's when they are baptized. That's at the point that they're converted. That's at the point in which they become Christians, when they're baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Now notice there in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, it says in Acts 11, 26, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples are what? First called what? Christians in Antioch. This is the church that they were assembled with. These were Christians. You see that? Those who had believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized. And nothing short of that. So we're on the right track. The answer to our question, who is a Christian? Well, studying the book of Acts so far, that's who we see is a Christian. And at what point that they're a Christian? Well, when they are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Does the pattern hold? They're in Acts chapter 16. Now we come to Lydia and her household, and also the story of the Philippian jailer in Acts the 16th chapter. There you see, Paul, there verse 13, on the Sabbath day, went out to the city of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. So here's some praying women. Are they Christians? Are they saved? If they were, then they didn't need to hear the gospel. But Paul preaches to them the gospel. In verse 14, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. But the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, you see that? After they hear what Paul is preaching, they also heed then the message and they were baptized. What do you mean heeded the message? Obviously he was imploring them to be baptized, to become Christians. Yes, they worship God, but they needed to become Christians for that worship to now be acceptable to God. That's why God sends Paul to them. Now, friends, that's not the call that is given today in denominations. That's not the message they're telling people to heed. What you hear in denominations is that you pray through to salvation or receive Him as your personal Savior for salvation. And if you want to be baptized, well, we'll do that at the end of the quarter. We got a baptismal service for that. Clearly, they then don't think it's necessary. But Paul did. Lydia did. And she and her household were baptized right then and there. Notice, what about the jailer? In Acts 16, verse 30, there was an earthquake. The jail cells were opened, but Paul and Silas and everybody was still in their cells. And Paul tells the jailer to do yourself no harm, and the jailer comes and falls before Paul and Silas, knowing that they were men of God, preachers of God, and he asks the question of questions, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so Paul gives a summary. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Now some will say, stop right there. That solves it. You just have to believe. Paul was given a summary. They didn't even know who Jesus was yet. Because the next verse says, then he spoke the word. See that? He had to tell them who Jesus was. And then, just as Philip did preach Jesus to them, tell them how you come into contact with Jesus. How are you saved by Jesus? Then he spoke the word to them, verse 32, and all were in his house. Notice verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his household, his family, were baptized. Now notice verse 34. Now when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having what? Having what? Having believed in God. You see that? Before he was baptized, he hadn't manifested that yet, right? But to show that he did truly believe in the message of Jesus and the power of Jesus to save, he had to then obey Jesus' plan to be saved, to be baptized into Christ. And it's at that point that he was saved. It's at that point he becomes a Christian. It's at that point it says he rejoices, having believed in God. See, you weren't even considered a believer, a true biblical believer, unless you had been baptized scripturally. You see that there? Because they understood true faith will always obey the plan given by God. Well, notice further in Acts chapter 18. And we'll pick up the pace a little bit here. Acts chapter 18, verse 7 and 8. There you see Paul and others continue to preach the message. He departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. At what point did they become Christians? When they heard, believed, and were baptized. At that point they did. In Acts chapter 19, now you read of the Ephesians. In Acts chapter 19, Paul had come to them, and guess what? He found out that they had not heard of the Holy Spirit. Well, how can you be a Christian if you haven't heard of the Holy Spirit? Because one thing the Lord asks is that we're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? Well, then, into whose baptism were you baptized with, he asked. That's a logical question, right? Couldn't have been Christ. And so, verse 3, Acts 19:3, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Well, that explains it, you see. John was before the baptism of the Great Commission. John was before the giving of the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 4, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him, whom would come after him. That is on Christ Jesus. And notice verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's when they then became Christians. And they knew they needed to do that in order to become Christians. See, this is how Jesus even told them how disciples would be made. You see, in the Great Commission, he said in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. How, Jesus? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. See, that lines up with what he said in Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And then you see the book of Acts, all of that taking place just as he said it would. That's who a Christian is. When it's heard the word, believed in Jesus as the Savior of the world, repented of their sins, confessed that faith in Christ, and had been baptized. And that one wasn't a Christian until those things had taken place. If we believe the Bible in defining who is a Christian. You see that? Some will say, well, a Christian maybe can go on to later do those things after they believe. But friends, that's not how the Bible said it, is it? It was clear until one was baptized for the forgiveness of the sins, they were not a Christian yet. Now the world stops and says, Stephen, you sound so nitpicky when you say that. You sound so nitpicky. Does it really matter as to when you go on to repent or when you go on to be baptized? And I say the answer to that is yes. Because then you are defining one as a Christian before God did. You see that? Before the Bible did. The steps matter. The reasons matter for why one is baptized. You know, not too long ago, I saw some of my kids in the pool one day baptizing each other. Are they Christians? Do I all of a sudden have five Christians over there? No, because they were playing. You see, reasons matter, don't they? The majority of the world is saying you can become a Christian before and without baptism, or even repentance for that matter. When they declare one as a Christian, as long as they're a good person and believe in Jesus, they're throwing steps of the Bible out. So this is not, friends, this is not just to prove ourselves right and everybody else wrong. I have no interest in that whatsoever. It's simply to prove what did the Bible say to the question, who is a Christian? The disciples of the Lord were called Christians in Antioch, Acts 11:26. And one reason why this has come to mind more recently is a few weeks ago, watched on Sunday a lot of the memorial for Charlie Kirk. And there was a section, in fact, the first speaker was Charlie Kirk's pastor. And he offered an altar call at the end of his little speech. And here's what he says, and I've got it here, word for word. While believers are seated, if there's any in this room and across the globe that would desire to receive Jesus as their Savior, as Charlie did, I'm going to ask you to put action to your faith. Now stop right there. That would have been the perfect time to say exactly as the Bible preachers did. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And if he'd have said that, he would have said exactly what the Bible says. That's putting action to your faith. But that's not what he said. No mention of repentance. No mention of baptism. I'd ask you to stand right now and receive the Lord. Don't be ashamed. Stand. Amen. The Bible says when one sinner gives their heart to the Lord, the angels in heaven rejoice. And of course, there was applause time for those that stood while others seated, that they had now received the Lord and been saved. I would assume this is what Charlie Kirk believed, since his pastor believed it too. Again, I want to pause and say, you've heard me mention before, there was many things I admired about Charlie Kirk. About him and his boldness. Admired about his wife. Admired about his marriage. You know, but the same could be said about my neighbors and probably yours as well. Many good qualities about them that we admire and appreciate. But question, does my admiration of somebody make one a Christian? I think we're seeing the answer is no, right? We must not look at our world and judge it by our opinions. Because if we do, well, then the world wouldn't be judged, would it? We'll always look for an out for our fellow man. But we must look at our world through the Bible. Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32, to those who believed in Him, if you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, if Jesus said to those who believed in Him that they still had abiding to do, then we recognize that belief is not enough, that obedience to His will is indeed paramount. And we saw that each one of these in the book of Acts, they were not Christians. They were not saved until they were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins to be added to the Lord's church. Again, make no mistake about it, friends. I'm not saying there's nothing good in people who only believe in Jesus. Don't leave here thinking that. I'm also not saying that there's nothing good that we can't learn from them. Many of them have admirable qualities. Many of them, I'll go on to say, put us to shame by their zeal and their willingness to speak up. I commend them for that. We can learn from many that are very active in spreading their faith and their religion. Julie and I were just talking the other day about some Mormons going door to door, Jehovah Witnesses. It's commendable. They're willing to be active and get out there, right? Don't lose focus. We're just asking the question from the Bible, who is a Christian? Because that question, both God and Satan care about. Because if you get it wrong, Satan wins in the end. Because you and I know, you can't be saved if you're not a Christian. Who is then a Christian? That question matters. We must be able to explain in simple terms who is a Christian from the Bible. And be ready to ask people, what did you do to become a Christian? Have you considered the book of Acts, where the Lord said they would go on to make Christians? Have you considered what they did to become Christians? Would you like to consider? Would you like to have a study about that? And you can just sit down and go through each one of them just like I did and point those out. We have a book in the New Testament that shows exactly how Jesus saved then and how He'll save now. Who is a Christian then and who is a Christian now? And we're thankful to God that really He did make it that simple. Satan wants to confuse it. Don't let him do that. Maybe there's someone here this morning that's not obeyed the gospel plan of salvation. We've laid it out. It's simple. It's plain. You know when you become a Christian. Will you do that now and become His child and be saved? Also, He tells us how we might be forgiven of our sins again if after becoming a Christian we fall back into the sin of the world. Maybe you've grown weak in your faith and you need prayers from your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That's another blessed privilege of being a child of God, knowing you have this great family support in the people of God. And if we can assist you, won't you now come while we stand and while we sing? Ten free it is for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its brink. 'Tis a fount of love from the source above, and He bids us all freely drink.